through the one that he raised from the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how imperative it is that you know that your soul is right with God. How imperative it is that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're joining this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's our prayer this morning that you let the Word of God minister to your heart and you would respond as the Lord speaks and don't turn Him away. And for the saint of God, rejoice in this hope, this glorious hope, and honor and worship the Lord today. Amen. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 16. The Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." Verse 2, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Throughout the Bible, we find often that God uses angels to make special announcements to humankind. For example, the Lord used an angel to send a message of destruction that was to come to Sodom and Gomorrah, to tell Lot to get himself and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 19. We also find another instance in Judges chapter 13 where God used an angel to announce the birth of Samson. We find in Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament how the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist was given through an angel. We look also in the book of Luke in chapter 1. Certainly the Lord used an angel to announce the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 2, where we read every Christmas season of the birth of Christ, there was an angel that announced the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And it seems, the point I'm making is it seems that God often uses or sends His message through an angel when it's a message of extreme importance. In our text this morning, we are presented with this same thought, that God used an angel to make an announcement that was extremely important, not just in that moment, but an announcement that was so extremely important that it echoes throughout the universe some 2,000 years later. It's a message that I want us to consider here this morning. Before we get into those verses that I'm going to highlight and draw out, I just want to make note of the context of what we've just read. Verse 1, we found how when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. We try to imagine the picture, the scene here. And the context would tell us if we went back into chapter 15, we would find that this really is a moment of sadness for them. It's a moment of dread. It's even a time where fear had filled their hearts. As these women made their way to the tomb of Jesus early that Sunday morning, they had bought these spices. They were going to anoint his body because they didn't feel like there was enough time or that they had done it properly when he was laid into the tomb. See, here's the thing. They had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the man whom they had left all things behind for. They had all of their hopes and their dreams in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They were going to the tomb of the man who had promised life to all that would come to him. But now, he himself is dead. Certainly they were confused. They were overwhelmed as they came near this tomb. The dreams that they had dreamed concerning him were not at all coming true. They thought he would be the great deliverer of Israel. And now he was dead and gone. The words in the song that we just sang was that they all walked away with nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend and all that he has said. Now he was dead. Is this how it's going to end? This is the scene that we come upon in this verse as these ladies make their way to the tomb to try to handle with care the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that they loved so much, the one that they had left all for. Now, the great deliverer of Israel was gone. You get down to verse 3 and verse 4. They were also concerned about something else. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. They were concerned about this huge stone that covered the door into the tomb. How would they ever gain access to the body of Jesus? But as they came within sight of the tomb, they were astounded here, the Bible tells us, to see that the stone was already rolled away. And seeing this, they ran to the tomb and they looked inside, only to find that the body of Jesus wasn't there. You get down to verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, here they look inside and the body of Jesus isn't there. What fear and what confusion must have gripped their hearts in this moment. In fact, they had thought that others had taken the body of Jesus and they didn't know where it was. You can read over in John chapter 20 in verses 1 and 2 how Mary had said, "They've taken the body of the Lord and we don't know where he's at." Whatever the doubts and whatever the concerns that may have filled their hearts in these moments, we know that they were short-lived. Because suddenly, the women noticed what the Bible says or calls a young man, verse 5, and they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Here they see an angel in the tomb. This angel sees their fears, and he begins to speak to them. And in so doing, he delivers a message of hope that would change their lives forever. And it's that same message that still impacts us today. It still impacts this world today. And I want to talk about what that message was this morning. First of all, notice with me that the message the angel gave was a message of peace, because verse 6 says, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted." Don't be afraid. Imagine the fear these ladies must have felt upon seeing that angel. But understand what grace that the first words from his lips were words of peace. And may I say to you this morning, this is how the Lord always deals with his people. Words of peace, a message of peace to his own. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." It's very appropriate that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ should be attended with a message of peace. Because 2,000 years, after 2,000 years, his resurrection from the dead is still bringing that same message of peace and hope to the hearts of those who know him and love him. My heart is full of confidence today, and my heart is at peace with the Lord. I know the Lord is my personal Savior. I know that when I leave this life, I'm going to stand before him. There's peace in my soul because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice just a few of the areas of life where his resurrection gives peace. First of all, in the area of salvation, Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hold your place here, but go to Hebrews chapter 7, please, this morning. Hebrews 7 and verse 24, the Bible says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Because he continueth forever, because of that, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. I love this verse because it describes for us the entirety and the completeness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Notice that word uttermost. The word means full-ended. It means entirely. It means completely. It has the meaning of eternally. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's able to save, to rescue, to the uttermost, full-ended, entirely, completely, eternally. Praise the Lord for that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You cannot lose it. I'm so glad for that because I fail the Lord every day. Secondly, another area of life where his resurrection gives peace, it's in the area of death. Death that comes for every man. In John chapter 11, this scripture was read this morning in our Sunday school hour. In John chapter 11, where Jesus is speaking to Lazarus' sister. In verse 25, John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Jesus says here, "I am the resurrection. I'm the life. You believe in me, even though you've died, even though you were dead, yet you're going to live. You're going to live again." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, note what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept," those that have died. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Praise the Lord for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it gives peace in the hour of death that I know that I'm going to see my dad again. I know that I'm going to see my grandpa again. I know the dear ones, the loved ones who've gone on before, who know the Lord, I'm going to see him again. And if I leave this life and I go out into eternity and the Lord hasn't come back yet, those of you who know the Lord, you're going to see me again. I don't know if you want to do that, but I'll be different. I'll be changed. What confidence, what peace in the hour of death. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and note what Paul says to this church in Thessalonica. Recall chapter 4, the rapture chapter. If you study it out concerning the catching away of the saints. But in this context, Paul says in verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Note the confidence of Paul here. While lost men fear the unknown of death, the saint of God is at peace with full knowledge of what's coming next. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, even in the hour of death. We have peace and salvation. Peace. His resurrection brings peace in the hour of death. His resurrection brings peace when it comes to eternity. I don't know what the future holds as far as life here on earth, but I know what the future holds for my soul because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus tried to encourage his disciples in relation to this in John chapter 14, in verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternity is already settled. Eternity is already figured out by the one who is the self-existent one, the one from eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you know me, if you love me, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. And he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What peace for the future. Amen. In Revelation chapter 1, turn over there. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. John saw a glimpse of the glorified Christ. And I think it's notable and noteworthy that this glimpse of the glorified Christ that John saw shows us that he's doing quite well. Amen. Look in verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." The glimpse that John saw verified that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing quite well, amen, that he's alive forevermore. We can read over in the book of Acts in chapter 7 the story of Stephen, how he preached the Lord Jesus Christ, and his preaching just caused great conviction to fall on the hearts and minds of those that were listening, and they hated him for it. And in that context, we find that they rushed on him and they took him out of the city and they stoned him. And he said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." But in that same context, we see how Stephen looked up into heaven, and the Bible says he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his Son. And in that moment, Stephen cried out and he gave up the ghost. And in that very moment, he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, our eternity is settled because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what peace that can bring to the soul. Do you get that? Do you understand it? Do you feel that this morning, friend? Do you know that confidence yourself? But not only in all of these things, but the resurrection of Christ gives peace in life itself as we live. In John 14, we were over there a second ago. But in John 14 and verse 27, peace. These are Jesus' words. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. How is it that we have peace in this life itself? We go back just a little bit to verse 16. And Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Man, peace, even in this life. And you know what? Because I know that He holds my future. Life is worth the living because He lives. Listen, this world is crazy. This world seems to be losing its mind all of the time. Listen, we're in turbulent times. We're in uncertain times, even as we speak. But I know who holds me in His hand. The ever-living Lord. And I don't know about you, friends, but these things bring true peace to my heart because He is alive. It is an anchor for my soul. Man, I get so sometimes wrapped up in what's happening in politics, not only on the federal level, but on our state level. It's a mess, and it drives me crazy. And I get so wrapped up into it. And then if you listen to the news for even 2 seconds, it's coronavirus this, coronavirus that. Will it ever end? And people's hearts are afraid. And then it's mass vaccinations. And then it's 5G. And it's all of the things out there that you hear swirling around. And people get so caught up in, oh no, what's going to happen tomorrow? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. I know who holds me in His hand. It's the ever-living Lord, and it's a message. The message of His resurrection is a message of peace. The angel said to the ladies, don't be afraid. Don't be affrighted. Not only is it a message of peace, but I say to you this morning, friends, that it's also a message of power. As you go back to our text in Mark chapter 16 and verse 6, the angel said, be not affrighted. And then he says, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. He says to the ladies here, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus, the one who was dead, the one that you just saw crucified, the one that you saw laid in the tomb. He's risen. Who has ever done that? By His own power. No one. Only by the power of God. He's risen. He's not here. Look, this is where they laid Him. After Jesus rose from the dead, though, no one knows where He's at. But the angel said in the next verse to go into Galilee, and there they would see Him. But the question is, what was Jesus doing in the meantime? Well, when we start comparing Scripture with Scripture, we find that it appears that Jesus is about ready to do something very, very important. Go over to John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20. I want you to read with me, follow along as I read these verses. John 20, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now notice this here. We find here that she understands that it's Jesus in that moment when he said, Mary. It's like she heard his voice and something clicked and she's like, it's Jesus. And Jesus said, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. And you get into these verses in verse 17. He says, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. You can imagine at this moment of recognition that Mary would have run to Jesus. She would have probably wrapped her arms around him to hug him as she recognized his voice. It's Jesus. But Jesus said, Mary, don't touch me. Because he was on his way to his Father. What was he going to do on his way to his Father? Well, if you go over to the book of Hebrews, and you can turn to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll get there in a second, but Hebrews chapter 8 begins by speaking of the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Old Testament types. I'll read for you. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, and you can follow along if you'd like to. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So what we find here is that Hebrews chapter 8 begins by speaking about the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Old Testament types. You get into Hebrews chapter 9, and it goes on to show that the Old Testament types and the duties and the sacrifices were figures of the true, the heavenly. Look in verse 1 of chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now skip down to verse 22 of this chapter. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now note what all of this is telling us. As the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one required to take the offering of the blood of the Lamb, his own spotless blood, and to put it on the mercy seat that would take away the sin of the world. My friend, what I'm saying to you, in those moments when Jesus said to Mary, "Don't touch me, I'm ascending back to my Father," what was he about to do? I believe that Jesus was about to go into the heavenlies and put his own blood on the mercy seat once and for all to pay the sin debt for all mankind. Imagine, just for a second, the great praise that must have filled heaven in those moments. Maybe there's heavenly hosts all around who are watching. As Jesus, the sacrifice for sin, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the one who was victorious over death, took his own blood into the very presence of God once and for all for you and for me. Imagine the rejoicing in heaven. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 tells us, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Later on, we'll look at this. Jesus showed himself to his disciples, and Jesus readily said, "Touch me, feel me, handle me, it is I." He hadn't gone into the presence of his Father yet with his own blood. But when he did, the way of access into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God, was made for us. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What am I saying here this morning? The message of the resurrection is a message of power. He's risen. He's not here. He went and put his blood on the mercy seat. We have access to the very presence of God. And the Bible does say that he sat down at the right hand of God. And may I say to you this morning that Christ's sacrificial work is forever finished. But don't think for a minute that Jesus is not busy right now. He's alive and he's still active on our behalf. You know that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7 and verse 25 that he is acting as our intercessor. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that He is our strength. We can hold fast our profession of faith because He ever liveth. He's acting as our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says here in 1 John 2, note this, in verse 2, the Bible says here that, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He's the sacrifice for our sin. He's the appeasement of God for God's wrath on our sin, but also He's our advocate. And I'm not reading the right verse here, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go and find it, but the point that I'm making is when Satan, the accuser, comes to accuse the brethren, Jesus Christ, the advocate, is standing on my behalf. When Satan says, look at him, look at him, look what he just did, look what he just thought, look how he behaved, Jesus Christ says, it's under the blood. He's mine. We read in John chapter 14 that He's preparing a place for us, waiting for the Father to send Him to come and take us out of this world. My point is, He's risen. He's not here. It's a powerful message. It's a powerful message that gives me hope for my future. Amen. For the sake of time, let's move on in our text in verse 7. Not only is it a message of peace and a message of power, but lastly, it's a message of promise. Jesus was going to meet His disciples in Galilee. The angel said, He says, but go your way. Tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him as He said unto you. Jesus kept His word. Jesus kept His promise. The angel said, you're going to see Him as He said unto you. And so the angel closed this message to these women by reminding them of the Lord's promise that they would see Him again. I wonder if in that moment this word from the Lord lifted and filled their hearts with excitement. They had come to the tomb that morning expecting to see a dead body. They left it with the promise that they would look upon His living face. And can you imagine their excitement? But I would say to you this morning, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, they really shouldn't have anything on us in the way of excitement in the fact that we know we're going to see His face. We may not be able to see the risen Lord in Galilee as His disciples did, but we have the promise that's just even better than that, because we're going to see His face, not in Galilee, but at His return, in the clouds, meeting the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Those that have gone on, those that have died, we're not going to go before them. They're going to rise out of the grave. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be forever in glory with the Lord. Revelation 22 and verse 1 says, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto thee, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. You know, the angel preached a pretty powerful message to these women, but a message that's still impacting lives today. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor for my soul. And I just think of it in the times that we're living, things that we're facing, uncertainty all around. I can get all caught up in all of that, but I can just go back and remind myself and look into the Word of God, the promises that I have concerning me, how the Lord has promised me that I'm going to see His face. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm praising the Lord today that I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, that I'm saved. Can you say that? Do you know that? Do you know the risen Savior? You know, He's still saving souls today. He's still blessing His people. He's still filling His servants today. How can this be? How can all of this happen? Because He lives. And to that I say glory to God. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can. And you can rejoice in the same hope today. Child of God, saint of God, rejoice in the living Christ. Amen. He ever liveth. And praise the Lord. Glory to God. Honor Him. Worship Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for these scriptures that bless the soul, the promises that we find, the message that the angel gave to these ladies still has a powerful impact in our lives today. And we rest on those promises. It's the anchor for the soul, so we're not tossed to and fro, and we don't fear as other men who have no hope. And Lord, I pray that You would help us not only to worship You and honor You for all of these things, but then to take this message and give it to people who are in need, people who are without hope. Lord, help us to do all that we can in any way that we can to preach the glorious message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that a soul is forever changed. And Lord, we ask that You give us Your grace to do as You've commanded us to do, even as we sojourn here in this life, even as we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We love You, Lord. We thank You for the day. Bless Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.